First Baptist Church. Glad to be back. Lori and I were celebrating our 20th year anniversary, cruising in Alaska. And I'll be sharing a little bit about that later on. I think you'll enjoy the recap. Today we're going to be in two passages in 1 Corinthians. Of course, we're in chapter 10. We're making our way through this entire book. We're going to be in chapter 10. Turn in your Bibles there. But also, I want you to backtrack and put a bookmark in chapter 6. And we're going to toggle back and forth because we're going to see Paul addresses something in chapter 10 that he does in chapter 6. And it's important to see the connection there. Let's pray. Father, you are a speaker. You spoke and the universe leapt into existence. You're speaking through creation now. You're speaking through providence. You're speaking to us in your word. The problem isn't that you're speaking. You speak well. Our problem is that we don't listen and we need ears. So God, would you form and fashion ears for our hearts today to not just have information invade our brain. That's necessary, not sufficient. That God, you would incline our heart to truly do what you're saying for us to do, to see what you're telling us to see, to affirm what you're telling us to affirm. So God, we just admit right now, humbly on our own, we're going to walk away and learn nothing if you aren't teaching us by your Holy Spirit. You've promised your Spirit to remind us of what Jesus taught. And so, Holy Spirit, use your word to communicate your truth for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we are going to talk about a popular bumper sticker that some Christians in the first century had on their vehicles. Christians have always had bumper stickers, by the way. Or put differently, Christians have always had slogans and catchphrases to capture particular things that they're passionate about in the faith, and the Corinthians were no different. They had slogans, and Paul has been dealing with some of their slogans, and he's going to respond to one in particular, and we're going to look at that today. The Corinthians were no different than Christians today, who, many of us, we put stickers in our cars. Now, some of those stickers they're fun, they're playful, they're engaging, like this one. Here we go, honk if you love Jesus. Text if you want to meet him. I like that one. There's another one that says, do you follow Jesus this close? I love that. So you have, they're kind of cool. That's kind of cool. Then there are the cheesy, corny ones like this one. This car is prayer conditioned. Come on. Come on. To me, that's lame. That's a little weak. But okay, if you have that, I'm sorry. I apologize to you. And then you have the trash-talking bumper stickers. That is where believers try to take pot shots at unbelievers with bumper art like the Jesus fish eating the Darwin fish. You take that, you Darwinists. Or the sticker that says, my God is alive. Sorry about yours. I don't know if you've seen that one. Or the one that says, try Jesus. If you don't like him, Satan will take you back. All of which, of course, caused the masses to embrace Jesus, fall on their knees, and to confess him as Lord. Not. You have the cool stickers like I had when I first got saved. It matched my bandana. It declared in bold face, Jesus is God. Amen? He's God. So I love that one. And then there's the one that I really like. It says this, don't be a bumper sticker Christian. I like that one. And then there's the one that we read about in our passage today. Now, what did the bumper sticker say? Well, imagine for a moment you're driving down the Corinthian Expressway. And there is a chariot right on your bumper, or a donkey, or maybe something slower like a smart car. It's right on your bumper, and the guy's flashing his lights, and he's waving his hands in disgust because he wants you to go faster than the 20-mile speed limit that the residential area has posted for you to drive through. And so he's kind of weaving in and out of traffic, and finally, when the oncoming traffic clears up, he guns it. He comes around you. He gives you the universal sign of disgust, And then he moves right in front of you, and that's when you see them. You see the bumper stickers. And the first bumper sticker that you see is one that says, Jesus is my co-pilot. And all you're thinking at that moment is, Jesus, take the wheel. Rip it from his hand. Revoke his license, Jesus, and key his car as well. And then there's the sticker that says, I'm a proud member of the First Baptist Church of Corinth. And you cringe because you go to that church. And upon reflection, that looked like Elder Ryan Sperling driving that car. And then there's the one that Paul sees, and he's responsive to. He's reflexive concerning. And this is the particular phrase, verse 23. We see it here as well as in chapter 6, verse 12. Here's what it says. All things are lawful. All things are lawful. And every time Paul sees that bumper sticker, he shakes his head and he rolls his eyes. He doesn't like that phrase. He doesn't like how it's being used. There may be some elements of truth in it, but there's so much freight that is bad that's loaded into that terminology that he spends two different sections in this book correcting. And it's important to note as you work through 1 Corinthians, some people think that Paul said that. Not so. Paul, in many places in this book, quotes the Corinthians and then comes in with a rejoinder, and this is the same in our text today. Some have been saying, in Corinth, all things are lawful. Now, the question is, what did that slogan mean? What did that slogan mean? Well, I think it means a couple of things given our study so far. I think the first thing that these Christians were saying who plastered their bumper with that particular sticker, they were saying to other Christians, don't you dare infringe on my rights. Jesus died for my rights. And if you infringe on my rights, then I'm undermining what Jesus did. Don't you dare infringe upon my liberties, on my freedoms. Recall, up to this point, all the way from chapter 8, verse 1, we've discovered there are a group of Christians in this particular church who had no problem eating food that had been previously offered to false gods. It's like, who cares, you know? That prime rib belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to Ashtoreth. It doesn't belong to that particular deity or any deity because there's nothing to a deity. That belongs to a god. And yet we discover that there are other Christians in this church who, because of their former association with idolatry, man, they couldn't eat that food without relapsing in praise and worship to those false gods. Moreover, whenever they saw other Christians eating at the steakhouse on the temple precinct there, worshiping Diana or buying the meat at Fred Meyer's or eating that carne asada taco at the backyard barbecue that had been offered to a particular god, they could not see a Christian do that and not be enticed by that. Because of which, some Christians told these stronger, more mature believers, hey guys and gals, maybe it's a good idea if you modify your freedom for the sake of the weaker, newer believers. And that's when they went ballistic. They said, no way. These are my rights, blood-bought rights. Jesus died for these things. All things are lawful. And so they started to manufacture this bumper sticker. And they said, you know what? If my freedom and the exercise thereof causes a brother or sister to fall away from the faith, that's on them, not me. So that's the first thing I think it meant, given our study so far. And I think the second thing that we see this particular phrase meaning is that for them, these Christians, they believed that they were essentially the boss of themselves, that Jesus died so that they could do things that are questionable morally. Jesus died even to give them a pass on living in disobedience. So recall, in chapter 6, we discover some Christian men who were trying to justify visiting prostitutes. How could you ever do that? How can a Christian man ever justify visiting a prostitute? Well, how do they do that? Well, they said that. All things are lawful. And as we know, Corinth was filled with priestesses who worked as prostitutes for Diana, and they plied their trade in the temple by day, and they came out in the city and plied their trade among the citizens by night, and Christian men were lining up to visit prostitutes, and they all did that in the name of all things are lawful. And then we saw last week in verses 1 through 22, Christians were playing fast and loose with sin and sexual immorality and idolatry. And Paul says, you're going to be just like the children of Israel who provoked the Lord to jealousy. I want you to repent, and I want you to follow Jesus with purity, with righteousness. So not only do we have these older brothers, these mature brothers and sisters, cutting off younger brothers and sisters and causing them to fall into the ditch on this Corinthian expressway, but they too are losing moral control and they are about to crash and burn. And this is why Paul, in two different places in this passage, cites this phrase and brings correction. Now, I think we're going to see, as we see Paul's response to this phrase, we're going to see that what Paul says is invaluable to you today, wherever you happen to be in your spiritual journey. If you're like the Corinthians or some of them who are living near sin, hanging out on the perimeter of ungodliness or living in sin, or maybe you're not like that. Maybe you're just trying to figure out the right thing to do in a morally gray situation. Maybe you're trying to figure out what path to walk on or what path to walk away from, or maybe you just want to live an ordinary day to the glory of God. You're going to see that what Paul says is absolute gold. Now, I'm going to put what he says in question form. I've given you four questions that I think capture what he says, and I'll give you them right now, and then we'll work through each of these. And the four questions are these: of any given choice, decision, any questionable thing in our lives, when it deals with our liberties, ask yourself these questions. Does this thing free up? Does it build up? Does it clear up? And does it point up? So let's take a look at each one. Number one, does it free up? Does it free up? Now look at chapter 6, verse 12. The Corinthians say, all things are lawful. Paul steps in, checks them, and says, but not all things are helpful. They retort, well, no. All things are lawful, Paul. And Paul comes in once again and says, but I will not be enslaved by anything. I'm not going to allow my life to be dominated, controlled, mastered by anything, even if it's a technical liberty. What he says here is that lawfulness is not the criteria. It's not even remotely close to what is most important for our consideration when we're trying to figure out the right decision to make, when we're trying to figure out if we're on the right path or we need to deviate from our course of action, for whether or not we're handling our liberties well. The question, is it lawful, isn't the right question. A more important question is this: is this controlling me? Is this getting more and more of my heart, my affections? Is it sapping me of my spiritual vigor? Is it eclipsing the wonder and the worth of God? Is it pulling me back? Worse yet, is it enslaving me? Is it tripping me up? What we discover here is that not only bad things enslave people, good things enslave people as well. And I would go so far as to say that most of what causes people to get into enslavement morally, spiritually, has to do not with bad things as it is with good things over which God has not given control, over which the lordship of Jesus isn't recognized. Because when we take the reins of our pleasures and we give them to Jesus, when Jesus has the reins of our eating and our drinking and our leisure and our internet surfing and our relationships and our sexuality, then those things are glorious. They are wonderful. But if we grab the reins, or if we don't ensure that Jesus has the reins, then those things which served us end up enslaving us. Imagine for a moment, we're driving down I-5. Noah and I, Noah is my 7-year-old here. He's a little boy. Imagine we're driving down I-5 and he pushes me out of the driver's seat and somehow he incapacitates me. And he gets behind the wheel and the car's in cruise control and it looks like Noah is in control. And people were driving by in control. And Noah might think and mistake that he is in control, but how many of you know Noah is not in control? He is not controlling the car. The car is controlling him. As long as Daddy is in the seat controlling the car, then the car serves Noah. But as soon as Daddy is removed from the seat and he jumps into the driver's seat, now this car becomes detrimental to Noah. You see, if we refuse to have God as the Lord and the master of our pleasures, that doesn't mean that we're in control of them. That means we probably have relinquished control to another. And if we refuse to have God as Lord and master over our freedoms, those things no longer serve us. They enslave us. And this is where Paul is addressing something that is true of all Christians of all time, and we need to be reminded over and over again, and that is what the nature of Christian freedom is. So the Bible does say that it was for freedom that Christ died, but it gets really clear about what that means. What it doesn't mean is that you go from the mastery of sin and now you're the Lord of your own life. No, the gospel, what it does is it exchanges masters. You go from the tyrannical lordship of sin, death, the devil, the world, and you enter into a new relationship with a brand new Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who under his superintendence brings a glorious freedom in our lives. You see, the Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And some people say, well, I've been bought with a price. I'm my own. No, it's the exact opposite. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Romans 6:18 says, having been set free from sin, you have now become slaves of righteousness. Let me ask you today, what is that one thing in your life that is getting more and more control over your life? What are those habits that you freely formed, but now they are forming you quite apart from your freedom? What are those things that may be permitted by Scripture? They are liberties. But because of you, where you're at, because of your background, those liberties are becoming for you necessities. People say, well, no, all things are lawful. That's an area of freedom. But let me tell you, after 25 years of Christian experience, so many people hide their enslavement to sin through that bumper sticker. So many people hide the fact that they've been dominated. They've been mastered by a particular behavior or activity, but they're masking it by saying, but I have freedom in this area. And what I would encourage you to do is I asked you the question, what's that one thing that might be having more control in your life? Whatever popped in your mind when I said that, whatever that was, and immediately you started to argue with yourself, no, I got that under control. Fair enough. Try this to see whether or not you do. Try a voluntary fast. Fast from it. Fast from social media. fast from Coors Light, fast from watching TV, fast from internet surfing, fast from excessive vacationing, fast. I mean, you name it. Any one of these things could be appropriate. Well, you fast from it to see whether or not it has mastery over you and to reset the lordship of Jesus in your life. So number one, does this thing free me up? Number two, does it build me up? So going back and comparing these two verses, chapter 6, verse 12, and chapter 10, verse 23, there's some commonalities here. It's like Paul cut and paste from one passage to another. So in chapter 6, verse 12 and 10, verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful. It's the same in both passages, and his response is the same, but not all things are helpful. Again, he records the retort, all things are lawful, but this is where he differs. In chapter 6, he says, well, I will not be enslaved by anything. And in chapter 10, verse 23, he says, but not all things build up. Yeah, it may be lawful, may be an area of Christian liberty, but the question is not if it's lawful. The question is this building me up? Who cares, Paul says, if it's a liberty? The fact that you're free to do it is not at all the most important consideration for figuring out whether you should do it. The bigger question is, will this build me up or will it tear me down? Will it speed me up or will it slow me down? Folks, it's lawful for you not to brush your teeth, take a bath, and wear deodorant. Do you know that? But it is not helpful for getting a boyfriend or a girlfriend and keeping them. It is lawful for you to spend your life savings in Vegas. That is not helpful fiscally. It is lawful for you to sleep on a bed of nails. That's not helpful for your sleep. And so with all of these activities, in the case of getting a boyfriend or a girlfriend, well, now I adjust my hygiene to be such that it's not the minimal standard. Because there's this bigger goal. And because I want to sleep well at night, I just don't go for what is lawful, a bed of nails. And because I want to be financially secure, I don't settle for what's lawful by going to Vegas and betting it all on black. Well, there's something transferable in that principle to the kingdom of heaven. Paul would put it like this in Hebrews chapter 12. He says this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Who's the goal in this text? Jesus. Paul says, watch out, because sins and weights will inhibit you from getting to that goal. Sins and weights, and they're not the same thing. So sins are unlawful things, and unlawful things always prevent you from running hard after Jesus. But weights aren't sinful things. They are not necessarily unlawful things. No, they are liberties. They are freedoms. And yet, though they are freedoms and liberties, they may have the net effect of slowing you down, of dampening your passion and your zeal for Jesus. Sometimes they may have the effect, ultimately, of pulling you right into sin. And so Paul says, yeah, I guess it's an important question to ask, is that thing sin, to determine whether or not you ought to do it. But he says there's a more important question to ask, and that is this, will that thing, will that choice, will that path help me win? Will it help me run? Or will it take away from my stamina for Jesus Christ? Don't stop at the question, is it lawful? It's flawed. Don't say, well, That's not sin. That's a weak criteria for living your life. And so here, the Holy Spirit is pushing upon them as well as us to examine our lifestyle criteria and to look at everything in our lives and to say, you know what, is that decision, is that path, is how I'm going to handle that situation, will that help me and others in their faith, or does it detract from their faith? Moreover, I think he illustrates the weakness of their spiritual logic, because that bumper sticker is essentially them saying, I have the right not to follow Jesus with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's ridiculous. So the question is, does that thing build me up? So that's question number two. Question number three, does it clear up? Does it clear up? Now let's look at the context of the phrase in chapter 6, verse 12, and the verses leading up to it, starting with verse 9. Paul says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. But you guys are saying, all things are lawful for me. Corinthians, not all things are helpful. You're saying, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Notice verse 9. Do you not know? Don't be deceived. Aren't you guys clear about who you are? About what kingdom you belong to? Because it seems like when I look at your actions, you're muddied in your thinking about who you are and what kingdom you belong to. Richard Hayes, in his helpful commentary, says this about this portion. He says, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 has provided the launching pad for countless moralistic sermons that decry the types of sinners listed here. In fact, the concern of the passage is that the Corinthians, that they would assert the transformed identity of the baptized. The Corinthians are to stop seeing themselves as the participants of the normal social, economic, I would add moral and spiritual structures of their fallen, broken city, and they are to start in a way, living in a way, acting in a way that will prefigure and proclaim the kingdom of God. I think Hayes is on to something here. He's saying, guys and gals, get crystal clear on who you are and what kingdom you belong to, because when I look at your behavior, it seems like you're confused. You're acting like you are citizens of another country. Envision for a moment someone who's rescued out of North Korea, that tyrannical, ungodly government, and is brought to America and is made an American citizen, and they are just so elated to have escaped that tyrannical regime, and they're so glad to be in a country like ours. And yet, despite their gratitude and their assertion that they are Americans, nevertheless, they keep a flag of North Korea in their living room. And they do that because that's what they had to do in North Korea. Moreover, for them, they refuse to buy vehicles because in North Korea, only the governmental officials and military personnel could have vehicles. Everyone else had to ride bikes or walk. In addition, they refuse to move beyond one of the 28 hairstyles that the government says you can only have in North Korea. True story. And so they stick within the spectrum of hairstyles that are permitted by that government. They make their children take their desks and their chairs to school because that's what they do in North Korea. In fact, with so many practices, they're acting like they are citizens, not of America, but of North Korea. Korea. They are unclear on their identity. They are mixed up on that. And I think Paul is saying something like that in our text. He's saying, yeah, you guys in the name of Christian identity are saying all things are lawful, but I'm looking at your behavior and what I'm seeing is you got a flag that's waving in your life, and it's not the flag from the kingdom of God. It's a flag from the kingdom of darkness. I'm looking at the decisions that you're making, the paths that you're walking on, the paths that you're avoiding, the factions that you have formed in your midst. I'm looking at your men lining up to visit prostitutes. I'm seeing the lawsuits in your midst. And all of these behaviors evidence the fact that you are unclear on your identity. So I'm telling you, unequivocally, you used to be that. Not anymore. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Get your identity clear and start living like it. Let me tell you, much of the fight of faith in this room, in my heart, in your heart, is the fight to remember and to re-remember, if that's a word, there it is, I made it up, and to re-remember over and over and over again, chapter 6, verse 11, for such was I. I'm not that anymore. I'm different. I'm not in Adam anymore. I'm in Jesus now. I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been justified by the power of Jesus Christ and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Much of the fight of faith is getting clear on that and getting clear on that every single day. Because I'm telling you, by Monday, I've already forgotten it. By Monday, I'm already trying to be justified by my own works. I'm already trying to see if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. I'm already lamenting the fact that I blew it in word, thought, and deed, and thinking that God is mad at me because of that. Monday morning comes, and I need to fight this fight to get clear in my mind on my identity in Jesus and my placement in the kingdom of God. And usually, the biggest indicator of whether or not you are unclear in your thinking is just look at your behavior. What choices are you making? What paths are you walking on? How are you handling that conflict? How are you dealing with pain in your life? And you can usually trace back from our behavior to the thing that we truly believe and need to be challenged. So when you look at your life this week, ask yourself the question about whatever decision you have to make, whatever action you are assessing, ask yourself the question, does this bring clarity to in confirmation of my identity in Jesus, or does it bring confusion? Does it clear up? That's the third question, and now we'll end with the last. And the last one is this, does it point up? Does it point up? So before you make that decision, as you're assessing those actions, as you're figuring out what to do in that morally gray area, as you're wondering whether or not that thing is a liberty and whether you should exercise it, ask yourself the question, does this point up? Look at chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to what? I'm a little hard of hearing. Do all to what?
The glory of God.
Paul says, whatever you do, can you give glory to God through that? Can you give props to God through that? Are you making much of Jesus through that? Do that, whatever you do, for the glory of God. Now, that word glory is very glorious, and there are a number of ideas that are associated with that. With that term, two of which are relevant for our discussion this morning. The first idea associated with glory is the idea of weightiness, heaviness, weightiness. And the second idea associated with glory is the idea of radiance. So weightiness and radiance, and those two are connected. I told you earlier that Lori and I just returned from our Alaskan cruise celebrating 20 years of marriage, and it was a blast. On that cruise, I think we have discovered the solution to all world hunger. Pull up a cruise ship and open up the buffet. Serious. The food on there is extravagant, and the quantity is incomprehensible and nearly ungodly. Now, by personal admission, I got to tell you that I did really well with self-control for a little while. In fact, when I first started out, this was my plan. I'm only going to eat one kind of food for any given meal. So the first meal, because they had two Indian chefs on board, praise the Lord, I had an Indian platter. Man, it was just filled with curry in a hurry, right? There it was. And then when I was done with that meal, then I moved on to Mexican. And then I moved on after that meal to American, and then Japanese and Chinese. Folks, you would have been so proud of me those first 3 hours on that ship. The great self-control I exercised. But after 3 hours, lines started to blur on my plate. It's like I had all sorts of different foods represented from all around the world. My plate looked like the UN with all the flags, and there was on my plate. And by the end of the week, they just showed up with a bucket of slop and just put it right on my plate. And I had curry slopped on my pizza slice, which I held in my hot dog bun and dipped in my soft serve. It got that bad. Now, you might be surprised to learn that I was at the gym five mornings. And I was there working the elliptical because I am bracing for the caloric bombardment. And after an hour, I'm just feeling really good about myself. Each day I would step onto that scale, and you can ask Lori, and I was appalled to see that I gained for every day 1 pound added to this chiseled physique. There it was. And by the time I got home, we came home and we got this scale at our house, and you step on it and there's this blue LED light that lights up the bathroom like a discotheca. And it shouted, "You are heavy." And it was not glorious. It was not glorious. Okay. God is heavy and is glorious. The word glory literally means weighty. The glory of God is the weight of all that God is, all of his perfections, his attributes, his promises, the fulfillments, his interventions. It's all of that wrapped up in this idea of glory, which means when God steps onto the weight scale, the worth scale, the numbers don't stop increasing. They keep going forever and ever and ever. God is weighty. Okay, do you get that idea? So there's weightiness. Second idea is radiance. Moses says, "God, show me your glory." God says, "Okay, I'm going to let my goodness pass by you." So it's a showcasing of my worth, but you better hide because this mountain is going to blaze with fire. And sure enough, man, that mountain burned like the sun. Glory and radiance are connected. So notice that glory is not just the worth of God. It is that. It's not just the worth of God. It is the shining of his worth. It is the publicizing of his worth. It is the making known of his worth. It's God stepping on the weight scale and that blue LED screen shining up. God is glorious. He's wonderful. He's infinitely valuable. Weightiness, radiance. Let's go back to the text. So whatever you do, Paul says, whether you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. What does that mean? I think it means this. God wants your life to be one of his weight scales, his worth scales that he steps onto and it shines. God wants to step onto your life, as it were, and to publicize his great worth. God wants your decisions, your actions, how you handle your liberties, how you deal with stresses in life, how you handle pain. God wants all of those things to be the place, to be the light that people look at and they say, ah, God is good. He is wonderful. He is faithful. God wants your life and all of it to be that weight scale, not just the big things, not just the monumental events where you win the Emmy and you're like, I thank God for this, but you spent the whole time in the lyrics of that song and your whole career is filled with ungodliness. But I said, thanks be to God. No, your whole life, not just the big things, the small things, the seemingly insignificant things, whatever you do. Do all to the glory of God. When you go to work, school, when you're on vacation, as you're disciplining that child, as you're fighting with your spouse, as you're confronting that neighbor, whatever you do, let it be a scale upon which God steps and his worth shines. Paul here is telling you, be intentional with how you live. Be intentional in making much of God through your life. Let your life be a stained glass through which light shines and not a wall that obscures light. Make much of your God. So those are your four questions this week. And what I would encourage you to do a survey of your life as you're living life this week, as you're examining big things and small things, as you're looking at the path that you're on or the path you're thinking about getting on or the path that you're thinking about stepping off, as you're wondering about what decisions to make when it comes to some complicated matters in your life, as you're assessing your freedoms. Will you run your life through the filter of these four questions? Ask yourself of those things, do they free up? Do they build up? Do they clear up? Do they point up?